Romans chapter 14 says, "For the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another by any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the wisdom you give us through your word. I pray this morning that you will open our eyes, allow us to understand what we read and what we hear. May it be true. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we're going to continue with Matthew chapter 18. Just going to go ahead and read that right quick. I'm going to read from the ESV, though all my notes and all my other comments will be from my study from the NASB. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, like I said, there's a little bit of difference between the versions, ESV and NASB. We'll kind of highlight those here in just a minute. Get to this right here. Okay. First thing to note here is that if Benjamin had the time, it would have been very appropriate for him to just keep going last week into this, because these are intimately related in a sense, not so intimate that it wasn't, you know, a problem, but if you read this out of context, you will miss this, what this is saying. So don't forget what was said last week, especially verse 6 and 5 and 6, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck than to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That is the preface to what we say now, where he says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, and that's what NASB. I think that's a better translation than temptations. But getting ahead of myself. First, this word woe means alas, or it's a term of what's the word I'm looking for? I'm sorry about. I hate this is happening. Beware, that kind of idea. And it says, woe to the world, and this is the word cosmos. It's used many times by Matthew, and always is speaking of, it's generally speaking of the world in the terms of the entirety of creation. We talk also about the world, you know, don't be of the world. You have to be in the world, but not of the world. Speaking of the world being the realm, or the not the realm, but the population of unbelievers. But in this case, woe to the world, woe to all of creation because of its stumbling blocks. Now we're gonna read just a minute that these stumbling blocks do have a source, but yet this is bigger than just woe to those who are the stumbling blocks. But that is true. Woe to the ones who are. But it's actually bigger than that. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. A couple of examples of the word world. chapter 16, verse 26 speaks of, you know, it doesn't matter if you gain the whole world. The same word there. In chapter 13, verse 38, this is in the parable of the four soils. If you remember, the world there is, let's go there right quick. Matthew 13, 38. Says, Jesus is now explaining the parable. I guess if we go back to the parable, it says, the kingdom of heaven, man who sows his field. Remember that? While the men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed the weeds. Okay, everybody remember now? And then Jesus says here, the field is the world. Cosmos, same word. So the field is all of creation. And he goes on to say, in contrast to this, he talks about the... let's see here. The weeds. Okay, of course, the good seed is the sun. It says, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. So we have... so we have the sons of the devil, sons, is that what it says? Sons of the evil one. And this would have to be unbelievers, because they're following their father, the devil. And also will be, it will go right into what we're saying today, because it's, they are the snares. They're the snares that put out these stumbling blocks. But not, they're not the only ones, so we have to be careful about that too. But the point here is world, the field is the world. The field is everywhere. And this, so this is an example of world being used to talk about the creation, basically, and not the not just the worldly people. Okay, so the next word I want to look at is the stumbling blocks. And that's the word translated temptations in ESV. But another way to say it would be traps, like snares, impediments. Okay? So it's more than just the temptation. It's the actual trap that you get trapped in. Okay, so it's more than just the possibility of getting trapped, but it's the actual trap. Does that make sense? That's why I think stumbling block is better than just temptation, because it's a, because that block aspect, like you hit the block wall, kind of you open the door and you fell in the pit because it was a trap set for you. So we had some other times in Matthew that same word it was that we get stumbling blocks from or temptations, and I think it's interesting because I think that helps with my point, with my position. In 16:23, Jesus rebukes Peter as stumbling block, right? Do you have something?
Yeah, so just to make sure that I'm following, the definition you're putting forward of stumbling block is not just something that you might stumble over, but something of intent that was placed in such a way as to cause you to stumble.
Right.
Okay. I might stumble over my shoestring because I forgot to tie it, but that would not be the same thought as someone who intentionally untied my shoestring hoping that I would step on it.
Yeah, I would broaden it just a little bit. The intent is not mandatory, but because we're gonna look at Romans 14, and you could potentially be a stumbling block, not quite realize it, but you should have realized it. You should be sensitive enough to realize it. So it doesn't always have to be malicious, but it's more than just a temptation, in my mind. Like Peter, Jesus says, he rebukes him, and he rebukes him as Satan, in the sense that, you know, you're intending this. And I would say Peter may not have like consciously intended it to be evil. He thought he was doing good to save God, to save Christ from the cross or whatever. But Jesus knew the whole plan. He's like, look, if this doesn't happen, this is great evil.
And the actual words that he said were going against what happened.
Right, that's my point.
Yeah.
So that's the same word, stumbling block, same word for stumbling block is there for Peter. And like, we could read it right quick. Let's see here. That's 16. Well, let me read this other one first, because this is again in the four soils parable. In 13:41. Let's see, I better go back to, must have been the NASV that this was. Hang on, just give me a half a second here, I'll get to it. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Now, if we read in ESV, the Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin. That's that same word. They translated there, causes of sin. But NASV is stumbling blocks, and it's the same Greek word. Okay? So, causes of sin and all lawbreakers. You might want to double check me that it's not the lawbreakers. I'm pretty sure it's not. I'm pretty sure it's causes of sin. So, and then there was that Peter. Let me read that one right quick. Come on, work. 16:23. But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, stumbling block to me. You're a trap to me. You're an impediment to me." Okay? That's what this is about. You double checking me, Ben? Is that right?
No, I'm just taking
it. Okay. All right. So, here, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. Now, so, woe to the man who is this stumbling block. Yes?
Okay. I did not look it up to double check you, but you said you might want to, and since I was already going to be looking at the word, I did.
Yeah.
I was just curious about the woe to the world for temptations to sin. The ESV temptations to sin is one word. It is offenses, and it is the same as it's that stumbling block.
It's
what you said.
Skeleton.
Matthew 13. But for me, I was just curious about the phrase temptations to sin. It's not temptations, and it's not the sin. It's the whole phrase temptations to sin.
Right.
That is a stumbling block.
Yep, scandalon is the Greek word there. Okay, so what? Let's read another verse that talks about this. Let's see. Here's one that might help us also. Revelation 2:14 is talking about. It says Balaam's teaching. I'm sort of paraphrasing what it says. Balaam, remember Balaam? Or Balaam? I don't know how you pronounce it. Balaam? Balaam? Remember Balaam with the donkey and Balak? Remember who Balak was? Or Balak? Balak was the king of Moab, I believe. It was Moab. One of those Canaanite tribes over there. And Balak wanted the Israelites cursed, remember? Okay. So, and Christ, God intervened, Balaam, whatever. He instead blesses them. You know, he's like, I can only do what God says to do. But let me give you a little hint here. Because since you've already paid me all this money, I'll make you feel better. And I say, look, you don't need me to curse them. And he teaches them how to be a stumbling block. This is what it's talking about in Revelation. But Balaam's teaching taught Balak how to make Israel sin. He said, hey, just send your women over there and take your idols with you when you go, and it'll all work out, and you'll get what you wanted in the end. Well, that right there was what I said is a very good example of what this is talking about. he was teaching them to be a stumbling block. The stumbling block, the traps, were the women and the idols. Okay? So, that's in Revelation 2:14. And instead, we have, also I want to read 1 John 2, I believe it's 10. Again, I'm reading from the ESV here. I should probably change this, but let's see what it says in the ESV. All right, well, and again, and this is the same Greek word. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates, this is 9, and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The cause for stumbling. It's not that he never stumbles. He never is a cause that leads another or becomes a problem for another. So to love, part of loving is concern for your fellow man, for your fellow brother in Christ. Okay? So that's the... and we'll probably come back to Romans 14 here in a little bit as well, but just to read this, Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Same stumbling block word there. So, hopefully that's clear. However, stumbling blocks will come. So, while we are to try to avoid being that stumbling block, we should be prepared for when they come. It's kind of like, especially Romans 14 gives me the flavor of, hey, it's going to come. Don't add to it. Like, you're supposed to be on the same side. You know, you're on the same team. Don't be like, it's like if you're in a bar fight and your buddy's over here punching you in the head while you're both trying to defend yourself. It's like, wait a minute now, that's the enemy. They're the ones that we expect to be causing stumbling blocks. Not you, not my brother, right? So, but they are inevitable. They will come. Temptations, traps, snares, they're going to come. Number one, they're going to come from our own hearts, from our own sinful natures. So we have to be aware of that. We have to be fighting against that as we grow and mature in Christ. But then they're going to come from others. That's, you know, it says directly, like, woe to that man. And it's not just men. I'm sorry. It's mankind. It's not just men. It's women too. Woe to that person through whom the stumbling block comes. So, we all have our unique ways of being stumbling blocks to others. So we need to be careful. Or not careful. Well, we do need to be careful, but we need to be like aware. Be aware. We need to be like looking out for, you know, what's that, you know. Be listening to what people say. Learning about your brother so that you know him well enough that you know, that might be a stumbling block for them. So I'm going to try to make sure, see if that's, make sure it's not. Or just avoid it, one of the two. Basically, you're going to be concerned enough to care. Yeah. Believers, as believers, so we have these stumbling blocks that we will inevitably come across. It will be through God's grace if we don't fall in the trap. It will be from our own sinful natures when we do. But woe to those who are part of that process. Now, I don't believe woe means like eternal damnation, because we could be part of the process, and we need to. But if we are, if we find out we were, we need to repent, and we need to, you know, do what we can to make it right. So the next two verses are sort of some of those Hebraic repetition type things. They both mean the same thing. They're both going for the same effect. It's said twice. So because, and I think there's one. So basically, we have liberty in Christ. In so many areas, that I would say that if our civil society was actually ordered on the Bible, we would be actually freer than we are now. But what that means is that, but what, one of the things we're not free to do is use our freedom to hurt another person. And it's very tempting, I guess, is not a good word, but it can happen very easily. So it's just emphasized that it's better, and I'm going to sum this up, it's better to give up your liberty than to cause another person to stumble. Just like, and this is where the verses come in, okay? So these verses are like little analogies, little metaphors, type things, little, what's the Pilgrim's Progress, what's that thing called? You know what I'm talking about, a story that tells a story within a story. Anyway, that's what these are. This is not literal, is my point. It's sort of hyperbolic language here. It's not meant to be literal. It's not, God does not want us necessarily, literally, as a rule, like, as here's the law, the biblical law, to chop off our hands to prevent temptation. Yet, at the same time, it is important enough that you would not be necessarily out of line to do so if that's really what it took. But God doesn't really want it to be that what it takes. He wants to come in with it and work in our lives and change it so that we don't have to do that. However, the point here is that this is important. It's important enough to give up our liberties, which are, we like those as much or better than we like our own hands and feet and eyes. It's better to give up our liberties and not cause a stumble to our brother than to carry on in our liberties and end up with that on our against us, basically. So, just like literally it says here, you know, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Or your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. Better to enter life with one eye or one hand or one foot than to be cast away into, you know, 8 says eternal fire and 9 says fiery hell. And so they're parallel verses. They're exactly parallel verses. So number one, it gives us examples as training examples of where these temptation, these stumbling block entry points are for us. That's worth noting. That, you know, our senses are what God gave us to interact with the cosmos, and that's how we'll get stumbled. That's how we'll get trapped, through our senses. So we have to be careful. So, you know, eyes, hands, feet, ears, nose, taste. It should be pretty easy to come up with ways that we might fall into a trap. Let's talk about the ones that they didn't talk about. Ears. How can you fall in the trap with your ears?
The sirens sound. The pleasantness of hearing and wanting to hear something that
right, like wanting to hear gossip or listening to bad philosophy and being swayed by that through your ears. So if you can't handle that, better to cut off your ear or plug it up than to stumble because of it, right? Or to cause someone else to stumble through it by gossip or something like that. Of course, that's, you know, taste and nose, those are senses. Those are, you know, if you can't be around wonderful food without being a glutton, then you should like cut your tongue out or whatever it takes to not sin in that way, to not be a stumbling block. Like for something you just can't resist, but it's going to cause this guy to stumble. Better to cut your tongue off so you can resist it than to have your brother stumble because of you participating in it. So now, I thought one thing very interesting here because there is a flavor to this. These two verses, there's a flavor to the idea of our eternalness, our eternal destinations, the afterlife in a sense, with the eternal fire and fiery hell. But then I thought, is that really there? But then if you look, I think it is because, and the point is, just to say the point before I get off into the weeds here, the point is that these things have eternal consequences. Being a stumbling block for your brother can have eternal consequences for yourself or for the brother, for someone else. Okay, I keep saying the brother because I got Romans 14 and really in mind, but it is broader than that because the unbeliever are they just like for sure stumbling blocks? That's like their calling life is to be a stumbling block, and it will have eternal consequences for them. But also. The one who stumbles also could have eternal consequences. Not eternal, but if you're a believer, you're not going to not be a believer, but you're not going to lose your salvation, but you definitely could have consequences. However, first thing is look at this phrase, enter life. And I thought that was really interesting because the word life there is the Greek word zoe. And I wanted to read the definition for that because it's a little bit hard to get. It's a little because if I just said it's like your spirit, that wouldn't quite be it. And if I just said, it's your soul, that wouldn't quite be it. If I said, it's to be alive, that wouldn't quite be it either. So I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then you guys can kind of like use this to make this idea of what this life is, because it's more than just your heart beating. More than that, it's more than just your body being like functioning and not dead. I'm going to read it real quick. The state of one who is possessed of vitality or is animate, every living soul, of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him both to the hypostatic logos, that's the word, and to Christ in whom the Logos was put on human nature. In real and genuine, life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. But after the resurrection, to be consummated by new ascensions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. So see, this Zoe is not just not being dead and your body not being dead. It's got an eternal idea to it. And if we contrast this, so it says in here that we enter life. See? How can you be... See, it's not just being alive in your body. Otherwise, you can't... You're already there. You don't enter that because you're already there. You did that when you were conceived. You entered that when you were conceived. This is talking about something else. This is talking about something beyond that. And this idea of entering, it's like you enter a room. So it's got this idea of once it occurs, it's like, I don't want to use the word easy, but it's like meant to be. There's no compulsion. No coercion involved with it. And even though God has to save us, he does it without coercing us. And that's really hard to understand because we cannot make anybody do anything without coercing them in some way or another. And so, but God saves us and makes us to what we are. He makes us believe, and He makes us confess, and He makes us repent. But He does it without any coercion. So there's a difference there. But that's what I get from this idea of entering. It's like a non-coerced action that happens. But it's not of ourselves at the same time. It's all of God. But in here, it contrasts the entering into life, or enter life. See, it would be better to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast. See, can y'all feel the difference between the entering and being cast? Being thrown. That's like, no, somebody grabbed you and threw you. Like, you could go into the room that way, but you didn't go of your own accord. You were coerced into it. You were grabbed and thrown in. So, if you consider, look, I mean, it's in both of them. It's exactly the same in both of them. But there's this contrast of what's going on here. It's like enter versus being thrown. Now, I want to talk just a minute about, so one more idea, one more way to see the contrast is, I see this enter life as a peaceful, and I see this throwing as violent. So, just there's some more things to chew on for the contrast there. Now, we got two references. We got at the end of each of them, we got you're thrown into something. You're thrown, or not you? Thrown into either eternal fire or fiery hell is the way both. I think ESV and NASB render that. So, just literally eternal. The word for eternal is forever. Let's see here. I think it has. Without end, okay? Okay, so we have to be careful about eternal. Is it like no beginning and no end, or just no end? Because like our eternal spirit, our eternal life is no end, but it had a beginning, right? But God is eternal without beginning or end. So anyway, that word is clearly eternal. And then the next word, eternal fire. Fire is just fire. It's no ambiguity in that word. It means fire. It means what we know when we strike a match, we got fire. Combustion. Okay? So, eternal combustion, eternal fire. And then the next one is fiery, and it's rendered hell. But the word fiery is the same word as fire. Okay? Same word as in the verse before. It's fire. It's combustion. It's easy. Then the other word, hell, is the word Gehenna. Okay? And Gehenna means the word, the G-E, the first of it, is a prefix to talk about a valley. And then the Hana is a Greek way of saying Hinnom. In the Hebrew, it was the Valley of Hinnom. Now, the Valley of Hinnom is an actual place outside of Jerusalem. And it was, at one point in the history, I think it was, I think it was Ahaz. I can't remember. Or maybe it was Jeroboam. I looked it up, but I didn't write it down. Right. But it was a king before that was set up the worship of Molech in the Valley of Hinnom, and they would bring their children to be sacrificed by burning them at the altar. So the history of this Valley of Hinnom is child sacrifice involving fire, and then I think it says Hezekiah just tore the idol down and basically they turned it into their garbage pit. Okay, the problem is that not the problem, but something to consider. Oh, also it was cursed by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 19:2-6. So it's a cursed area. So it's got fire associated with it. It's got death associated with it. It's got curse associated with it. And it's got, and what I was going to say is like, so Hezekiah, apparently, I didn't look up who did it, but I'll go with Benjamin there. turned it into a trash heap. But they didn't have bulldozers back then. You know, when Benjamin takes stuff to the dump, and you know, they use a bulldozer and bury stuff. But they didn't have that back then. So what did they do? They burn stuff. And there was so much stuff there that it was a continual fire all the time. So you have to go out there and light your own little fire to burn your trash. You just take your trash out there and throw it out there and it burns. And here's the other thing. But, you know, they didn't have paper mills back then. They didn't have Gulf States paper mills. So it wasn't a lot of paper products. The stuff that burned was usually organic. Like, you mean, you might have like a leather garment or a cotton garment or something like that. Those are organic-based things. But there's also where you take your dead animal, if it died and you need to burn it up and get rid of it. You know, they didn't have track hose to dig big holes to put dead animals in either. So you take your dead animal and chuck it out there. Or take your refuse from the house. If you even took it anywhere, you know, a lot of times they just chunked it out the window in the street. But it was a place to get rid of stuff, and it was a continual fire burning. And there was literally a continual fire burning in that valley. So it fits very well with this idea of eternal fire. And actually, what was very interesting, so if you understand what was going on in this valley, not only the child sacrifice that was going on first, but then turning it into a fire pit of burning refuge, right? Well, it says in both of these verses, it would be better that you what? Cut off your hand and do what? What? Throw it away. Same word as cast into the eternal fire. So here you have, you know, you're cutting off organic parts of yourself, and where would you put it? You would chunk it in the valley of Hinnom to get rid of it if you really did that. And so I thought that was very interesting that in both cases it's like it's better to cut just a piece of you off and throw it into this, throw it away, than to have your whole self thrown away. So I thought those were very interesting as you look at those two verses there. Also, it reminded me of the parable of the fish and the dragnet. Who did that? Did you do that? I think you did that. The fish, where it says there's a parable, the fishermen went out and they cast their nets and they pulled in a bunch of fish and they went to the bank and they started the kingdom of heaven. It was like the dragnet. They pulled in the load of fish and then they went and whatever they caught, they threw the bad ones back and kept the good. You remember that parable? Got the same flavor here. When you talk about we're gonna cast away the bad, cast away the bad, keep the good. So this idea of throwing or casting, it's the same word. Sometimes it renders throw, sometimes it renders cast. Now, verse 10 is sort of like a transition. I don't know where you're. Okay, everybody remembers when this was written, it was like no breaks, no, there were no verses or wasn't any like little paragraph breaks or anything like that. And so arbitrarily, some place a paragraph break right here between 9 and 10. Whose version does that? Yours does that? Yours does that? But some versions, like NASB, puts a paragraph between 11 and 12. And some of you don't even have a verse 11. It's gone. Where'd it go to? We'll talk about that. So, quite frankly, there really doesn't need to be any paragraph break in my mind. This is just go right. This should not be two sections. This is all one section, which is one reason I'm doing it as one section. All right. So, he says, you know, again, if we could go all the way back to verse 6. Whoever causes a little one to stumble, blah, blah, blah. Woe to the world for stumbling blocks. Better to this or better to that. And then it says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Reference back to verse 6. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. All right, so just like Benjamin pointed out last week, little ones here is actually not referring to like little people like Remnant, or little people like Elizabeth, or little people like Sebastian or Caleb. It's talking about immature or young believers. And it says little ones. And we know that because of the previous context that Benjamin went over last week. You follow me? Okay. And I thought it was very interesting because another thing that Benjamin talked about, because his whole section was about them wondering about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, as in who's going to be ranked the highest, right? Who's going to be the superior stuff? Who's going to be the 4-star general? Who's only going to be the 1-star general or the little sergeant down here? Who's going to be the greatest, right? Well, this word little ones, the word rendered little ones, could also be rendered low of rank. Low of rank. So that fits very nicely with what they're arguing about. Who's going to be the highest rank? Who's going to be the highest? So he says, even one of these little ones, even one of these low of rank, remember they were the greatest in the kingdom, if you remember. Anyone who causes one of them to stumble, well, it's going to be problematic. See that you do not despise or consider them or not consider them. Now, that's the best or the closest rendering for that fits like what we're saying here. To despise is to not consider it. It's like, I don't even want to consider that. It's not even worth my time to consider. What? No, you've got to consider. Oh, well, that young believer, they don't understand that it's okay to do this and okay to do that. They're so hung up on all their... They got little legalistic quirks. That's the way we might think about it. You cannot just blow that off. That's what this is saying. You cannot just not consider them. All the rest of us, we're good with it, and we've got this one person. Well, you still have to consider them. That's what this is saying. See that you do not despise or lack consideration or have contempt or disregard one of these little ones. And then this part right here is probably the phrase that gave me the most trouble. This, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who's in heaven. Well, I found something that I think fits the closest to what this is. A rendering of this, so I'm going to read it. It's from something called The Voice, or Voice. It's a translation like ESV. It's called Voice. You've heard of Message or all kind of. This is Voice, but I think they got it right. So I'm going to read what they have. Make sure that you do not look down on the little ones. As long as you understand what little ones are, they're not children here. Necessarily. They could be children, but they also could be a 45-year-old immature young believer or a 30-year-old who hasn't matured, who was saved as a teenager and still hasn't matured yet. But it says, make sure you do not look down on the little ones. This is not the part, but this is on those who are further behind you on the path of righteousness. I like that. I think that's... But here's the next thing. For I tell you, they are watched over by those most beloved messengers who are always in the company of my Father in heaven. I like that. I thought that was, to me, that's what that is. So there you go. You have, of course, I don't think that limits only the immature believers are watched over by most beloved messengers in the company of God. I think all his children are. But don't forget that, you know, they're important too. Just because God is taking you further down the path of righteousness. Of course, you could be disproving yourself by doing that. So take care. case.
In that case, we mean that you have a messenger also.
Yeah, exactly. So verse 11, it is only found in some manuscripts. It's not universally found in all manuscripts. So it's not given in the ESV. There's a footnote that says, hey, there is a verse 11. It's in the NASB with brackets around it to help you understand that. So in the NASB, it says, verse 11 would say, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." I think it's worth looking at this verse. It fits fine. It does not take away from what's being said. It does not cause a problem. It corresponds and correlates with other verses in other areas of the Scripture. So we don't have to worry about it being like throwing everything out of kilter and only being in a few manuscripts. If we look at it right quick, so the key word is save and lost here that I want to talk about right quick. And to save is the idea of rescue. And that's going to come into play when we come to the next little few verses. So just think about saving as rescuing. Like, if you get in the deep water, somebody's got to pluck you out. They've saved you, right? They rescued you, right, from drowning, possibly. And then lost. Okay, this is the one where I think we're going to... It's not just like, I wonder where I am. I'm lost. This is more like... No, you're lost in the sense that you're destroyed. Okay? It's not just, I just can't find out where to go. I'm pretty good. I'm good otherwise. No, this is like you are totally gone.
Middle of the Pacific, on a little raft. No, you're in the water. You don't have anything.
No, you're on the bottom. You're destroyed.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, the aspect of is hopelessness of the situation, right, where you yourself are absolutely realizing there is nothing within my power. There is nothing here that gives me capability. I'm lost. I'm done.
Right. Destroyed, abolished. Those are the idea. Those are the other words for this Greek word, lost. Which leads us into the last couple of verses here, talking about the shepherd and the sheep. The context, remember, context, immature believer stumbling. Remember the context. Starts off, he says, well, what do you think about this? What about this? If any man has 100 sheep, one of them goes astray, does not leave the 99 on the mountains, by the way, and go in search of the one straying. Here now, this is why I kind of like that other verse being in there, because when it comes to us, we are lost. When it comes to this, the word is astray. And I don't think it's the same, actually. I don't think it's actually the same word. Lost is apolomi, and astray is plano. Okay, so two different Greek words here. So this sheep is actually like where am I? But it's in danger too. But it's not the same word. It's lost above. But the sheep has gone astray and is in need of being searched for because it doesn't have the capability to find its way back. If the shepherd doesn't go and get it, it will wander around until a predator gets it or it falls off a cliff or it gets drowned in a thunderstorm or something happens to it. It won't have anybody to watch after it. So if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Now, 14, when it says so, mine says so, what's yours say? What's the ESV or KJV say? Does it say so?
Yeah, it's even so.
Even so? Yeah, I like that better. Anybody else have something besides even so or so? Verse 14.
In the same way.
In the same way?
In the same way.
Yeah, even so, just as, in the same way. Those are all, this is what this means. In the same way, in the same way as what? Is it in the same way, and the focus here is not on like that the sheep is just like wandered off. The focus is on what the shepherd does. Because it's going to say, even so, it's going to talk about what? The Father. And the Father is, in the analogy, the Father is the shepherd of the sheep. So even so, the shepherd, it's talking about the shepherd. In the same way, God, like the shepherd, it's not His will that one of these little ones should perish. Remember, little ones are believers, immature believers. And perish here is the same word as the word in verse 11. It's not His will that we are destroyed. It's not His will that we perish. So, now, I want to talk about this real quick. I've got 3 points to make here. Number one, let's put to rest this idea that the little ones here are children. Because I've heard it said too many times, we have to go to the abortion clinic and save the children because God doesn't want the little children to perish. And He doesn't want, and if it's better to be hung with a millstone than let the little children perish. That is not what this is saying. I'm not saying that it's not good to do that. But don't get it from here. That is not what this means. And I've heard it said way too many times. In fact, there was this ad that I got for this accountability software. And not only did they like somehow say, if you don't get this stuff and keep your, if you let your, blah, 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 it's your fault. You're causing your children sin. That's what they said. But they put this stupid verse, I mean, not the verse is stupid. They stupidly put the verse about the millstone. I just want to wring their neck. No, don't go there. But I've heard really good people use this. I've heard, like, Kevin Swanson uses this all the time. It just drives me crazy. He knows better than this. Knows better than that. Quit it, Kevin. I hate that. People that know better do this. It's just too easy. It's like a little hanging curveball, and they think they hit it out of the park. They just hit a foul ball is all they hit. Anyway, don't do that. This is not about it's not about toddlers. It's not about children. It's not about that. Yes, God has hearts for all these children. They're here. But that is not wrong. It's a false idea. Children are not little innocent, blameless lambs. Because that's part of it too. Oh, they're just innocent, blameless lambs. It's also not what the 99 sheep thing is talking about either. The 99 sheep thing is not talking about. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Number two. So number one, put that to rest. Don't use that. Don't do that. Number two, spiritual maturity should include humility and love for the brother. Okay? We kind of hinted at that a minute ago. That if you're not able to do that, maybe you're not quite as mature as you thought you were. And this is where Romans 14. Romans 14 was an epiphany for me when I finally read it and understood Romans 14. Romans 14, it's a two-way street. We're kind of talking about one side of the street here, one way on the street. The one way of the street is that if you're a mature believer, you need to consider your image, you need to consider your brother. Okay, you need to show your maturity by considering your brother, in a way. There's actually another side of the street that is if you're still got an area you're growing in. Then, you need to follow your convictions. There's no doubt about that. If it's a true conviction that correlates with Scripture, not against what Scripture says. So it's just important there that you, if God has said, I don't want you to do this, you're like, but you say I can in the Word, but I don't want you to do this. Okay, I won't do it. If He says, I want you to abstain from this. Or, it's just generally that direction, but then you'd better do it. It's just as imperative for you to do it than it is for the other person who, if God said, no, I give you liberty. You send my Word. You know, it's right there. I don't have any problem with you doing this. It's in the Word. You can do it. This guy over here, this gal, if you find out that you doing this is making it hard for them, and they're they're fixing to stumble, they're fixing to like having a hard time sticking with what God's told them, then you need to be sensitive to that and do whatever it takes not to cause them to stumble. You potentially need to abstain yourself when you're in their company. And that's a whole bunch of what Romans 14 is about. But it's about both sides of the equation. You cannot value your liberty over the needs of your brother. But you cannot impose your convictions that the Scripture doesn't give to everybody on your stronger brother either. So it's a two-way street. Go read 1 Kings 13. I think that applies to this. I'm gonna give you a synopsis of it. At least part of it. It's a little messy, but I think it's really neat how. So this is the story of the prophet. God says, "Go talk to the king, and don't eat or drink anything, and then leave." So he goes and talks to the king, gives him his message, and he's leaving town. And then there's another prophet, it says, in the town. And so he's on his way out of town. He sits down by the tree. And the prophet goes out and says, hey, come back with me. And God said, come back with me and eat some food and drink before you go. And it says in the Scriptures, he lied to him. Now, it doesn't say why he lied to him. But God did not tell him to tell him that. But he told him. He doesn't say why. I don't know whether he was just testing him to see if he was a real prophet. Because if he thought, well, if he's a real prophet, he's been told not to do it. He'll tell me no and he'll leave. That was a pretty tough test, though, for another prophet to say God said to do it. Just saying. So what happens is that God told him, that's the same thing as gave him a conviction. Okay? That was word from God to him. Don't eat or drink it. He without God releasing him, he follows what this other man says, goes back and does it. When he leaves, God judges him by having the lion kill him. Interestingly, the other prophet goes back out and finds his dead body. The lion is just standing there looking at it. And the donkey's standing there by the lion. The lion didn't kill the donkey. And the prophet's like, whoa. He takes him back and buries him and gives him a proper burial and says, hey, when I die, bury me beside him. I'm not sure what all, he didn't say what all that means. I think there's a whole lot of possibilities in there. But the point is that God gave that fellow a conviction. He gave him a word. He said, don't do this. I don't want you to do it. Is it a sin to eat and drink? No, it's not. So he told him, I want you to abstain from something that's legal. But he didn't do it. So I thought that was really, that's a pretty interesting. You can read about it. We can talk about it some more if you want to. But and lastly, wandering sheep. Wandering would lead to destruction, but God preserves. So our wandering, our stumbling, we are lost. We are destroyed, in a sense. Except that God preserves His children. Stumbling that happens by the world, now I'm talking about the unbelievers, leads to destruction. If we stumble, God uses it for good in our lives because He will preserve us as believers, as His children. He calls us His sheep. What does He say about His sheep? He says, I call them, I know their name, and they hear my voice and they come. In contrast to this, the unelect wander through life to their destruction. And this happens by those traps that they fall in. Because they're just going by their own conscience, their own inabilities. Contrary to this, it is God who rescues. It's God who rescues. No man comes to the Father, but the Father draws, and the Father draws all who come to Him. So it's God who rescues. The 99 sheep are not the world. And the one that's out there lost is not God going and finding that one little unsaved person and bringing them in. No, they were sheep. They were not goats. It's a sheep that's wandering astray. When we stumble, when we do fall into those traps, when we, those inevitable traps, God does not leave us. He goes and gets us and brings us back into the fold. We are preserved. We persevere through His work in our life. So, today, believe. Repent and believe. If you believe, obey. As simple as that. It's powerful, supernaturally powerful, but not complicated. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and begin to obey.